not a man to be toyed with. During my last sermon here, I think last month, I said something like a casual, unscripted, throwaway remark, which was that I could easily give a talk on the foolishness of God and the wisdom of man, and I was immediately slotted in for a talk on the foolishness of... So I'm very careful what I'm saying tonight, for fear of what I get landed with. But that is the thought we have for tonight. The foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. And when I started thinking about this, a man who was so instrumental in my life as a Christian many years ago came to my mind. And he used to have this wonderful phrase that, being American, he said, if I were God, I sure wouldn't do it that way. And I began to think, maybe that's the key to what I have to say tonight, that if I were God, I sure wouldn't do it that way. And we see, we can have these great plans for what we want to do. We can have great ideas. I mean, we had a leaders of small groups meeting on Saturday, which was great. And I've just come back from a time in France where I was with two different churches, and looking at the church scene in a parish in France, and you say, well, wouldn't that be an idyllic place to be? Or we could have the ideal of the early church in our mind, you know, somewhere like Rome or Corinth. And we could say, yeah, there was, I seem to be thinking there were letters about there somewhere. But also, well, the climate's nice, isn't it? Must be a good place for a church. So let's think about the early church back in Rome and Corinth. Well, you know, it wasn't all plain sailing by any manner of means. And Paul had to write to the Corinthians about their behavior and also about the foolishness of God and the wisdom of man. And we are about to have an embryo man in blue to read the service for us. So I'll ask Alan to come up and read that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you'll find it on page 1145, or if you prefer a clock, it's 11:45.
Okay. Hello. Yeah, page 1144 and 1145. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you for your word and sharing. I was greatly encouraged by the wisdom of God in 5 years of waiting and 5 years of preparation, and now at last it's coming through. Praise God for that. Did you know that all the Japanese people who live in Tokyo are different one from the other? And all the Mexicans who live in Mexico City are different from one another. And all the South Americans who live in Sao Paulo are all individual and different from one another. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm clocking up somewhere around 70 million people. And they're all different from one another. And I've only mentioned 3 cities. I could add another one from China, where I gather there's something like 47 million people living. And they're all individual and different from one another. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that a wonderful example of the brilliance of God's creation? But I mean, I'm only scratching the surface of the world with those 3 cities, except that I found them very intimidating places to be, because you drive and you say, they all look alike, and then you get to know somebody and you realize, no, they're all different. They're as different as I am from anyone else in Ireland. And it is just a wonderful realization of the magnificence of God's creation. And how easy it is as human beings to try and think of them all, oh yes, they're all Chinese or Japanese or whatever, Mexican, South American, Australian, Irish. And we can just clutter all these people together, and God says, no, they're each precious individual and all different from one another. And to a simple person like me, that's a shattering realization and a very encouraging one about the creation of God. But there's a foolishness in what God has done there. Because in each one of those individual people, he has made them in his image. And he has given them something that is so precious, something that is so powerful, that I've got to say, well, if I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have had things a lot simpler than God chose to make us. You see, the Genesis story tells of the potential of choosing to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. This foolishness of God allowed human beings, all those millions of us, to be free to choose. Now, if I were God, I sure wouldn't have done it that way. Because it's extremely complicated. Free will must make his life a nightmare compared with what it could have been if he had done things my way. But he chose not to. He chose to give us, above all else, really, the wonder of free will. That we have a freedom to choose. And we now end up thinking of the essence of human beings, really, being the fact that they have free will and choice. I mean, did God not know what way Adam would choose in the garden? I mean, couldn't he have done a little bit better by getting those angels in quicker and putting them up with flaming swords sooner and made things a lot less complicated? But he didn't. He let the choice be there. Well, we could blame the serpent, I suppose. But then didn't God make the serpent? Didn't he allow the agent of evil, if you like, to be there? The tempter to be there? Wasn't that part of God's creation as well? I mean, this is foolishness, isn't it? I mean, it'd be an awful lot easier to get us all to behave well if there were no temptations put in our way. So if we get rid of all the temptations, get rid of the tempter, we get rid of all the temptations. So then we would all be doing the right thing. But what miserable people we would be. Because that is not the wonder of God's creation. That is the foolishness of man's so-called wisdom. So I think the foolishness of God is also the brilliance of God. I mean, I know that there is no possibility of being good without evil. I mean, if you think of it, if there is only a straight road, you can't decide whether you'll go to the left or the right. Because there's only one road. So you can only go one way. You could go back, I suppose, but you could only go one way. So the fact that you are confronted with a division in the road means you have to make up your mind. You have to choose, will I go to the right, or left, or to the right? And that's part of the amazing thing of God's creation. You know, it's so brilliant that there is no such thing as obedience without disobedience, or the possibility of disobedience. I mean, if there's only one way to behave, well, then there's no choice. So if the only thing I could do is one thing, then no one can say, well done, you've obeyed. Because I haven't obeyed, I haven't any choice. But if I had a choice to disobey and then chose to obey, then I'm now being stretched as a human being into making moral decisions. And of course, there's no such thing as morality if there isn't immorality. I'm not advocating immorality, I'm just making the point that you can't be moral unless you're free to be immoral. So if we somehow or other just dragooned everyone into a moral being, that we can't give them any credit for that, because they haven't gained any credit, in a sense, because they haven't refused immorality and chosen morality. They've just been what they thought they could do. I mean, if you cannot... Let me put it this way. If you have nothing to steal, then you can't really be brilliant for being honest. If you cannot be dishonest, there's no great moral well-being in being honest. So God, somehow or other, allowed these things to be in order that man, who was given free will, and woman, mankind, who are given free will, can choose. And that was part of his brilliance of his creation. Now, the freedom of choice actually extends to the law. So it isn't that, oh, well, this was all Adam and Eve in the garden stuff. This actually, right back into the law of Moses in Exodus. And I just thought today of the Ten Commandments. You know, it says, you shall follow only God and not any other God. And, but you are free to choose. You are free to choose to follow other gods. Are you free to follow the one true God? You're free to avoid images. Are you free to go out and make them and worship them? Now, we know which God wants us to do, what the law says we should do, but we are actually free to do the other. We're actually free to break the law. We're free to park on double yellow lines, so why can not be free to break the law in other ways? We're free to honor the name of God, but we're also free to choose to misuse it. And we do. We sin. We do the wrong things. We're free to keep the Sabbath, and we're also free to ignore it. You're the good ones. You're here. But you know what I mean? We are actually free not to. We're free to ignore the Sabbath. We're free to honor our parents, or we're free to have contempt for them. That's our choice. We decide. We have that freedom. We're free to kill, or we're free not to kill. We may get punished for it, but we're still free to make that choice. We're free to commit adultery, or we're free not to commit adultery. We're free to steal, or we're free to respect other people's property. We're free to lie, and we're free to tell the truth. We're free to lust after our neighbor's belongings, or we're free to refuse to lust after our neighbor's belongings. And we can rattle through the law like that and say, yes, the law seems so clear in telling us what we're doing and to do, But yet God has given us free will to choose whether we will keep that law or not. Now, what does the wisdom of man try to do? Well, I think the wisdom of man is, you know, I'm not really good on computers, but in fact, my computer seems to have a lot of free will and do its own thing far too often. But it's not meant to. And I don't think its nose is doing it. It's just an accident. But we as human, the wisdom of human beings is to create automatons, in a way. I hope that's the right word, automatons. Let me give you an example. Just let's go back to Tokyo in my mind. One of the things that really blew my mind in Tokyo was to be on a three-lane highway. Now, the interesting thing about these three lanes was that one was above the other. It wasn't side by side by side. It was actually one, two, three. It was like a sort of a marvelous birthday cake, and we were the candles on the top. But we were going along at 60 miles an hour without interruption on this top lane in a minibus. And we came to the toll at the end, and it was an easy pass sort of toll. But he didn't slow down. He just approached this barrier at 60 miles an hour. And I saw the guy in the front seat put up his arm because he was going to collect, he thought, the windscreen first and then the barrier. And the thing just flicked up. Only at the last second. And I was so impressed. And I said, I'm glad this is Japan and not Ireland. But you mean, this was an automaton and it worked. It did what it was programmed to do. It did what it was told to do. And there was no dithering about it. Now, supposing someone had created a barrier with free will. Will I lift up or won't I lift up? We would be approaching that at 1 mile an hour and saying, you know, what's he going to do this time? So, isn't that foolish to allow a barrier to have free will? Isn't it nuts? I mean, if a barrier is going to be any good, it's got to flip up and let people go through at 60 miles an hour because that's how all this traffic is working. So man can create this wonderful barrier that does that. God creates human beings who he can't rely on to do anything. And yet that's brilliant because it opens up dimensions to so many other things. You see, God didn't create automatons. And we have to be careful that we're not turned into one in some way or another. And I felt sort of, you know, to put in a little warning always, sort of, even in things spiritual, avoid conditioning, avoid indoctrination, avoid brainwashing, avoid not thinking. Because I know we don't want to overemphasize the wisdom of man in terms of thinking, but we were given gray matter as part of our creation, and I think God expects us to use it. Because it's very good to have. So we are allowed to use our brains. We are allowed to use our minds. And we are allowed to make those decisions with knowledge rather than ignorance. And not just because of what someone else has pushed into our brain somewhere along the line and said, oh, well, you know, whenever you get this particular sort of signal, you have to go. Well, see, aren't working like that. We actually do have those sort of decisions to make. Now, I know that the wisdom of man deals with multitudes of people very mathematically. Numbers. Have you ever thought how many numbers refer to you in your life? I mean, apart from the sort of PRSI numbers, you've got telephone numbers, maybe a number of different telephone numbers. You've got bank card numbers, you've got numbers here, there, and everywhere. And that seems to be how man can work, that he can create things like computers that deal with numbers. And I'm glad I'm more than a number in God's eyes. First of all, he mightn't be good at remembering numbers, and he'd have an awful lot of numbers to remember. But I'm not limited in that way. The wisdom of man says, oh yes, give everyone a number and then everything's clear. Number one, number two, number three, whatever. And that would be fine. But God doesn't work like that. He actually knows us, John and Catherine and Rob. And this is a totally different view. And this is what God has chosen to do. We as human beings live in a world of numbers. We would create a world of numbers. And God is saying, well, actually, I'm capable of relating to and loving all those people. This blew my mind when I was in India and realized they had reached 1 billion Indians that particular time I was there. And I said, "Do you really expect me to believe that God can know and love individually 1 billion Indians, and then when he's finished them, there's China next door?" You know, there's something different about that, isn't there? That the foolishness of God, who allows man to relate to him, who started off with the idea of having one man to walk with in the garden and say, "How are you, Adam?" ends up with all these billions and billions of people, and yet can know them as intimately as the one. I think that's extraordinary. But do we believe that? You know, is that something we need to, I hope, just take away? I keep on wanting to ask questions tonight, in a way. Do we believe that? Do we say, "Yeah, I can get my head around that. I can actually believe that God can know intimately, more intimately than they know themselves, all the people of the earth, and that includes me." Now, in some ways, it might be easier to start, "Well, God knows me." But then we might never think of God knowing others. So one of the problems, for example, that when it comes to considering Africa, one of the simplest problems is to try and get people in the West to realize that Africans are as human as the people in the West. That we somehow think that if an African child dies, is it as important as an Irish child or an American child? And that's quite a struggle to get people to realize, yes, the child is exactly the same. No better, no worse. And just as important in God's sight. And so, you see, God's love is not just, I believe, for a select few. I get a bit worried about the theology of the elect. Because that's a very handy way of saying, "God loves me and to hell with the rest of you," maybe literally. But it isn't as simple as that. Because God doesn't work like that. And God is painfully in love with people who we would consider unlovable and maybe untouchable. But it's so important to see them as that way. And Peter had to learn that lesson, didn't he? We think in Acts chapter 10, and I'm quoting here from the Message translation, Peter fairly exploded with his good news. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. No one is excluded. Now, one of our challenges, I think, as Christians, is that we can exclude people that God would include. But do you believe that? Is that something that has worked through in your lives so that, yes, I think that is exactly true, that God has no favorites except me? Isn't it very easy? You know, it creeps back in again. You sort of say, "Well, of course, there's just, well, I mean, Core, he must be favorites of God. I mean, Core is doing so much better, and people are so much nicer, and God would love them so much more, wouldn't he?" So when we're faced with the foolishness of God who says, "Well, actually, I have no favorites," it's very hard. Because we do have favorites as human beings. We have our likes and our dislikes. We have, the sort of debate that was going on in radio tonight about, I'm trying to think of the actual term that they use now, but it was like an affluenza in a virus, that was what it was. That people were suffering from affluenza. Not influenza, but affluenza. That we have so much wealth, that particularly in the Western world, we think we have a virus gets into our lives and we look at others so differently because we have so much wealth, which doesn't seem to bring us an awful lot of happiness. But what wonderful foolishness, God says. What a contradiction to the wisdom of the world. God bestows love freely. He bestows gifts freely. He bestows grace freely, sovereignly, as he sees fit. Now that's a lovely idea. Where does grace come from? It comes from the King of Heaven. The grace is His to give, not ours to manipulate, to earn, to control, to deal with it in any way. It is God's gracious gift to people. God's gift, not ours to give. And we have that wonderful song that was sung tonight from Majesty. It says, "Your grace has found me just as I am. I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. But your grace, Lord, has found me just as I am." Do you believe that? I mean, this is the sort of question that keeps on coming up. Do I believe that? I mean, I can say it. And you know, this was the horrible thing about preaching, is that you sort of say, well, do I believe what I'm preaching? And do I only believe it at head level, or has it got down there? Would it be something that I would live out in my life? And I am becoming more and more convinced that God bestows love freely, that God bestows gifts freely, and that God bestows grace freely. And in fact, one of the people that has helped me about that is a man called Spencer Burke, who's written the book The Heretic's Guide to Eternal Life. And I mentioned the last time I was talking about how we need heretics. We need heretics who are willing to slice through the preconceived notions of previous generations and say, you haven't been listening. You haven't interpreted the scriptures right. Now, heretics can go wrong. But at least they're moving. They're challenging. They're saying, let's have a look at this and let's really do it. So Spencer Burke has really challenged about how we have manipulated God's gifts. We put a price on them. We put a charge on them. We sort of said, well, grace is for those who have gone through the following hoops that we approve of. And of course, grace is a sovereign gift of God, but we just tell God who He's to give them to. And that isn't the way God works. Let me just throw out some ideas from Him. And you know, these come with a health warning. This is a heretic speaking. And he says, explanations of God's love and grace minimize the depth of the true love of God. Do you want to know the true love of God? Yeah? Well, just work on it. Just be surprised. Just be open to God showing you what this true love is like. A love that Spencer Burke says knows no bounds and no limits. I know I put bounds around it, and I know I put limits around it. I can't help it. But I'm working on it. And I'm working on it by realizing it's free. It's free. It's free. It's free for everyone, and God has no favorites. And He's foolish by my standards, and He's brilliant in reality. Could it be that God's love and grace are actually subversive? That they will, instead of us building up the status quo, they'll get under the status quo and tear its bits till it falls down. And then you begin to see where the real love is, the real grace in people's lives. Could it be that love finds us no matter where we are, and we don't have to do anything to get it? Oh, that's scary. I wasn't brought up like that. I was told very clearly what I had to do to get it. And if I didn't do what I was to do, then I wouldn't get it. And in fact, I might get something worse. And yet we had the song tonight. Thank you for it. Majesty, your grace has found me just as I am. A work of God, not a work of man. And then he goes on to say, could it be that beyond religion, is there anything beyond religion? Oh, yes, there is. Beyond reason, beyond conventional wisdom, grace is something to be opted out of rather than opted into. Oh, that really made me think for long hours. Could it be that grace is something like that banquet that we learn of in the Gospels, where people were invited and some people said, well, no, actually, I have to go and do this, that, and the other. They opted out, but they were invited. They were in. Is it not something you get, but something that you may already have, but have never received, and let loose in your life? That's the sort of grace that I think is of God. Could it be that radical? Could it be that brilliant? And yet I have a lingering thought. Well, now, if I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. Now, there's a danger in that, as I see it. Because then the danger is that I might decide to rectify things. Poor old God. You know, he's well-meaning and nice, but really, he doesn't know human beings well enough. So therefore, we'll sort it out for him. We'll sort of put things right. We'll correct God's mistakes. We'll put the world's stamp on God's church. And I think if you stand back a little bit and look at churches, you'll see a lot of the world's stamp on them. We'll charge for things that God gives freely. Now, of course, we know that Luther got really wound up about this in his time, but we're not as obvious as that. But do we not? Do we not say to someone, excuse me, but did you pray the exact believer's prayer that I told you to pray? Because if not, you're not in. Not a nice thought. Because we're restricting the benevolence and love and wonder of God. Do we impose man's way of dealing with people over God's way of dealing? Do we put that price on things? And do we tell God, get real? And we really mean, get worldly. Okay, think. I kept on putting the word think on my notes and then putting a ring around and say, think. That's all I want you to do. You can forget all I said. I only hope that the Lord will allow whatever is of him to remain in you and anything that's not of him to perish to death. But I just want to leave you with that scripture. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. It's a topsy-turvy philosophy, isn't it? It really, really is. I mean, I was quite taken aback by John this morning because he talked about football managers and coaches, you know, as being something like the way you could run church. And I think that's what he thought. He may even have thought of Jesus being a first division coach. I'm not sure. But anyway, I went away grumbling on the way home saying, no, he wasn't like that. No, that's not the way to do it. Football managers go and pay. Can you imagine small groups where you go and, oh yeah, they're a good person, I'll buy him and for next season. And also we have to go and battle one with another, and then we have to go out and we have to beat the Catholics down the road, and then when we go up there we can wallop Calvary in the second division. And, you know, that's what the church is like, isn't it? It's like football. But God doesn't play football. He really doesn't. That his wisdom is this is the heretic speaking, yes. This is the heretic with an agenda. But, you know, we have to be very careful. We can begin to see how we put our human worldly stamp on what God is doing. And I just thought that was the scripture for us tonight. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And I'll read what's in the circle. Think.
So shall we stand and shall we sing that song? Shall we sing that song, Matters? And let's just take an opportunity to let the words speak for themselves, and just to you know, just be in God's presence. So we're going to leave it at that, just to be in God's presence and let him be God. And I'll sit down and... So shall we stand and let's just let the Lord speak through this now. As the band continue to pray, we'd love to invite anyone who'd like to come forward after service just to be prayed with, or to be able to bless what the Lord's doing in your life. We'd just love to be able to do that. We've also got tea and coffee at the back, and so we're just going to pray, and then we're just going to let the band play. So respond as God invites you to do whatever He wants you to do, but we'd love to pray with you if that's something you'd like us to do. So Lord Jesus, we thank You for that word this evening, Lord. Thank You that You want to surprise us by Your nature and character, Lord, that You want to break into our lives, Lord. And I pray that we would have soft hearts that enable You to speak loudly into our lives, Lord. And I pray for those who may not know You, or those who feel that You're distant. I pray, Lord, that You would speak Your love and Your invitation to them this evening, Lord, or whenever is Your time, Lord. And we just thank You, Father, for Your word, Lord. Thank You that Your word is active and living. And we pray, Lord, that You activate Your word more in our lives, Lord, and Your spirit in our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray now that You would speak with us this week, that we'd be attentive to Your words. Thank You, Father, for visiting us this evening and being with Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'd love to invite anybody to come to be prayed for at the front. We'd love to pray with anybody who would like to be prayed with. We've got tea and coffee at the back for anyone who would like tea and coffee. And then it's an opportunity just to hang out and get to know each other. So you're all very welcome to do whatever the Lord leads you in. So please, that's the end of the service. Thank you. Come and help pray with us, it'd be great. We appreciate that. Thank you. train up to pray, called us to help out, that'd be wonderful. Appreciate that.